Well, good morning to all of you. You notice that we've concluded our exposition of Jonah, and we're going to take one last look at Jonah to try to really make sure we're grasping the point of it all. You may wonder what's next. I told you Nahum was next, but here we are in the holidays, and so I thought, well, do we want to do two lessons in Nahum and then kind of have a pause and start it over again? I thought, well, maybe what we might do, the elders haven't given me their okay for sure, but I sent an email out to them. I think it was yesterday, giving you a lot of time, advance notice, I know. I'm thinking of doing, if everybody agrees, a three-part series leading us into this season, talking about the birth of Christ and what that means for us and the blessings that come to us specifically because of His birth. What some of the passages in the New Testament that say, "For unto you was born," and okay, why? What comes to us? So we'll look at Luke 2 first, and then John 18, where Jesus is talking to Pilate, and he tells Pilate why he was born, for what purpose, and what that means to us. And then we'll conclude, Lord willing, on Christmas Day with Galatians 4, and several verses there which talks about that in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son. And what does that mean for us? And the key theme there is sonship. What does that mean? And what does being His Son mean for us? For us to be God's sons. And if you ladies are wondering, oh, why didn't you say and daughters? Well, I have a good reason for that. So, first of all, because that's what Paul did, but he was inspired. But they have a very good reason, and so you'll get to find that out too. So that's the tentative plan, probably where we're going for the next 3 weeks or so. And then in the new year is probably when we'll start Nahum, which follows real well from Jonah. In fact, in the Hebrew Bible, Jonah and Nahum are put together and next to each other because they really go together. Jonah is about God sparing Nineveh, the Assyrians. And I was looking at some notes, some old notes, Dennis. You and I were talking, I think it was 9 years ago when I taught Nahum, and you had commented about how, you know, Jonah did get his wish. It was only about 100 years later than he wished. So, because Nahum talks about God's judgment on Nineveh, which they returned to their wicked ways after Jonah, and God judged them. So that's the tentative plan, a little bit of news for you. So now if you would open your Bibles back up again to Jonah, and Jonah 4, and we're not going to work our way through, but we'll reference one particular verse there, and we'll talk about the book as a whole. Jonah is the true story of a godly man who couldn't make sense of what God was calling him to do. And instead of seeking the Lord's help, okay, Lord, you're asking something very hard for me. I need your help with this. Instead of doing that, what did he do? Hightailed it. He ran. Well, we know that God brought him to repentance. He used Jonah greatly to preach to the Ninevites, and they turned to God. And then Jonah has a spiritual meltdown over that. So we saw last time in chapter 4 that what God does in Jonah is then to expose sin from deep within Jonah's soul. He goes into his heart and he goes down deep and he says, okay, here in your soul, Jonah, is something I don't like because it doesn't line up with my character. I have compassion on human souls. And there are some of them you don't have compassion for. And he showed Jonah how shallow he was and what he had compassion for, as Preston read for us just a minute ago. He had compassion on a plant, of all things, and not on lost souls. And so the Lord, in chapter 4, is calling Jonah to adopt the Lord's character. Jonah, you must become like me in this. You need to have compassion for lost souls like I do. So Jonah ends the story without reaching a resolution. He doesn't tell us the rest of the story, you know, in Paul Harvey lingo. We're left feeling uncomfortable and we have glaring questions before us. Okay, you know, did he repent? Or did he not repent and then God judge him or something or chastise him? Or, you know, we wonder what's going on here. And I think the Holy Spirit intentionally had him end it right before there's any resolution, because he wants us to talk about it. And if you haven't been talking about it yet with one another, in your family, in your small groups, or just in, you know, in your fellowshipping with one another, I hope that you do. What do you think? You know, did he repent? Did he not? You know, what might have happened? And the reason for that is to keep us thinking about Jonah. You see, he doesn't tie it all up neatly and let us move on. Basically what Jonah is doing, and I think the Holy Spirit through Jonah is doing, is leaving us hanging so that the rebuke that Jonah received will be ever ready to rebuke you and me. Because there are times where we, like Jonah, dig in our heels or we run and we're like, Lord, I'm not willing to go there. And the Lord says, okay, guess where we're going next? And so Jonah is a rebuke to us. Are we content not being like God in some way? You know, is there some area where, you know, if you were to compare yourself to the Lord, your character and the Lord's character, you know, I mean, we're all still in the process of being changed and redeemed in every area of our lives. What areas of your character do not line up with God's? And is there an area there where, whether you've said it or not, you feel, okay, Lord, please don't go there. And so you're content, whether it be out of fear or whatever, you're content to not grow to be like the Lord. And so Jonah's message doesn't come to an end because his message will be ready to prick us, to goad us when we are refusing to change in some area. It'll always be there. It's never tied up and we just move on. We need Jonah. And his message is broader than a call to missions and is broader than a call to evangelism. It does apply to those, but it applies to any area of our lives. And see, and that's why I've tried to take it the way that I have. Because, see, his issue wasn't that he was against missions or against evangelism. Jonah knew that what was going to happen is that in a matter of time, the Assyrians, Nineveh, would become, at that time, their capital. They're going to come and destroy Israel, his people, his nation. He knew that. And he wasn't willing to be a part of God's plan of sparing them. And so that's just an example. We shouldn't confine Jonah's message to that one example, because it's just one way in which God worked in one believer's heart. What God does is, in all of us who are believers, is he gets into our hearts and he goes around and he digs around into every little nook and cranny in our hearts. And it's very uncomfortable, very unpleasant, very humiliating, right? But he digs around in there and he says, okay, you know, here's something, John, that I'm going to put a flag here, a big red flag. We're going to work on this one now. And he keeps doing that all through our lives, our Christian lives, going around looking in every little corner. Sometimes gentle grace is enough. The Lord points it out. And we hadn't realized that that was an issue. And we get right on board with the Lord. We look in the Scriptures. What do I need to do to change in this area? How do we root up some sin here? How do we topple some idol? How do I grow in faith? But sometimes strong, sovereign grace is needed to root out those stubborn sins, to pull them up out of our heart, to take down rebellious idols that just keep on standing themselves back up again, or really we're standing them back up and bowing to them again. And the Lord comes along and knocks them over. And sometimes it requires strong, sovereign grace. What if he needs to strip us of something that we trust in that is anything other than him? Because he is a jealous God and he will have no competitors. And anything that we might trust in, anyone we might trust in, He will take it down. He will have 100% of our worship and our devotion. And so he will do what it takes. Well, as you can imagine, his work in us can be rather unsettling. That's what happens sometimes. A trial comes along and it hits you hard. And it can weaken you on the inside, and you know your stomach starts doing somersaults, and you wish it was only butterflies, you know, and it's unsettling. And so we need Jonah's message. And we've said that the overall message of Jonah is this: believers must entrust themselves to God's ways. We must entrust ourselves, not just like, okay, well, you know, he's God, he's going to have his way, and I'll just try to deal with it. No, we need to entrust ourselves to his ways. And we're going to talk more about that. We're going to develop that, I hope, this morning to the point where it'll be useful to us to apply to our lives. Believers must entrust themselves to God's ways. And Jonah, throughout his story, I think, helps us to grasp this. Now, I know we grew up going to Sunday school. If you were children in church, growing up in church, and you know, Jonah is about, you know, a man who runs from God and he gets swallowed by a big fish or a whale, and we kind of stop there. Now, at the Sunday school level, that's still a good thing, because you at least are learning about this, and hopefully your teachers are teaching you that it's a true story and not just some fiction, you know, like a lot of people today believe. But Jonah's story is really about Jonah's great God. God has the first and the last word we see in the book of Jonah. It's all about God. Jonah is an occasion for God to show who he is, just as he does in each of our lives. It's just Jonah's gets written down, and we can be thankful that our story is not written down in Scripture, right? Well, think back with me over the four chapters for just a bit here. Chapter 1. Yahweh alone must be feared. I believe that Jonah feared Yahweh in a lot of different areas of his life, but we need to understand the Christian life not as an either-or, you know, you're in, you're out kind of thing, but rather that you can be godly in these areas and ungodly in these areas, and those are the ones the Lord's targeting. Or he may come back over here to strengthen something and to grow you. But I believe Jonah was a godly man. We find him referred to in 2 Kings. He did what God told him to do there, and his prophecies came true. I think he was a godly man in a good part of his life, but here was an area where he just simply wasn't willing to do it. Now, he found that he couldn't run from God. God sovereignly used his creation to track him down, bring him down. He used the winds and waves, you know, that storm, and he used the sailors and everything, and then of course he used that great fish or whale. As I mentioned, I think it was last time, Almighty love arrested that man. He was running from God, and it incarcerated him. It locked him up in the belly of a fish and gave him some time to think about this God he was running from. Chapter 2, Yahweh gives us hope. So we said Yahweh alone must be feared. We saw that in chapter 1 where Jonah initially didn't fear Yahweh, and then the sailors came to fear Yahweh. And now in chapter 2, that Yahweh gives us hope. You know, the way we tend to work in life a lot of times, especially when it has to do with somebody else, is, you know, one strike or three strikes and you're out, it's over. But that's not how God works. So he works in Jonah's life because he's not only given Jonah, you know, more chances, if you will. That's the part of the deal, is God is in the process of making us to be like him, remaking us to be like him. Or as we say now in the New Testament times, to be like our Lord Jesus. And so he's working to remake us. And so he's at work. It's not a matter of, okay, you come to Christ and you blow it one time, you're done. It's not that at all. It's like, okay, here's an area that I'm flagging that we're going to work on. And the Lord does that. So once the Lord had accomplished his work in Jonah, he answered his prayer. Jonah cried out in repentance to the Lord from the belly of the fish. And God answered his prayer. And he had the fish vomit him up on the land. And then Jonah was willing to obey. He came to his senses. He humbled himself. He repented of his rebellion, and he was now ready to obey the Lord. And he did. There's always hope for sinners as long as they have breath. Until the Lord takes them, there is always hope. Chapter 3. Yahweh produces real change in us. As we got to have that kind of a real detailed zooming in on what the Lord was doing in Nineveh, and the people of Nineveh, and we got to see even someone specifically, the king personally, speaking up, and we got to see from his own heart, through his lips, what repentance sounded like, and we got to see from the things they did what repentance looked like. God brought them to repentance, and then Jonah gives us this detailed picture of their response. And from that, we noted that genuine repentance is observable. Genuine repentance is observable. Remember, I brought up, okay, what if somebody says, well, I've repented, you just can't see it. Is that an option? No. If you've repented, we will see it. The people around you will see it. That's what we glean from Jonah 3. And of course, there's plenty of other scriptures that teach that. But we got to see it lived out there. You know, how these people, I mean, it was such a major thing to them because they realized that, okay, here in 40 days, God is going to destroy us. And when they repented, they went all out. Because the repentance is just sweeping through their city. And it really was four cities all together, one great city, as it's referred to. And so repentance is just sweeping itself, its way across, just like the plagues had done that we talked about that they had suffered prior to that. And when it reached the king, he gathered his nobles and said, okay, guys, let's get together and we need to make a proclamation here and see to it that everybody carries through with this. No half-hearted efforts here. We've got to go all out or we're going to be destroyed. And they made the assumption, rightly so, that God could have just come and wiped them out. They deserved that. But the fact that he sent a prophet to tell them, to warn them, why give a warning if there's no hope? And in 40 days, think about it. That was grace. God is slow to anger, just like Jonah said. And so they took that as encouragement that let's go all out and repent of our sins. These wicked things we have done. And the king even, this was just so wonderful to see somebody who just, you know, minutes before was an ignorant pagan. He comes to the Lord and he says that he acknowledges that it is God who produces change. In chapter 3, verse 8, he's saying both man and beast must be covered with sackcloth and let men call on God earnestly. Why? That each may turn from his wicked way and from the violence which is in his hands. You see, he said, let us call out to God so that maybe he will work in us to turn us from our wicked ways. You see, and that's biblical repentance, right? It is God, just like faith and repentance, both of them are gifts of God. Both of them are things that God does in the person, in the sinner. It's not something we muster up. Oh, I muster up some faith. I muster up some repentance. No, it comes from God. God is the one who works that through us. And this king recognized that. And in all of this, you see, one of the big reasons why genuine repentance is observable is because it brings glory to God. You see, and that's really the end game. Yes, you being reformed from sin to righteousness is part of it and is important. But the real end game is God getting glory. And so anytime that you think that, well, I'll just repent, but I'm going to, you know, nobody's going to be able to see this, you're robbing God of glory. And that is not okay. Now, you may not go and, you know, tell all the dirty details of your sin, but people need to see that you're now different at the very least. They may not even have known what was going on in your heart. But they should notice that, you know, something's different about him. Something's different about her. I just see this beautiful godliness shining from them that I didn't see before in this particular area. God produces real change in us. In chapter 4, Yahweh's sovereign grace penetrates deeply within the heart of every believer to remake them into His image. Yahweh's sovereign grace penetrates deeply within the heart of every believer to remake them into His image. We saw how God so wonderfully brought the Ninevites to repentance. And you would expect a godly man to be jumping with joy. Wow, what an evangelist I am! I mean, how many people can claim 120,000 converts? You know, I mean, the apostles had a lot. You know, they had 3,000 right out of the gate there in Acts. Great. You know, we jump and shout when God saves one person. Here, Jonah had been used by God to bring 120,000. And he has a meltdown. So, I mean, he's angry with God, even saying, we saw last time, that what God had just done was evil. Lord, that is just wrong. What you did is wrong. I can't see how in any way this can be good. Because now they will live to see another day. And I know what that another day is going to be. That other day. They're going to kill my people. Because God had already said they would. So he has a meltdown and God used his creation again. And remember that God's creation, aside from man and angels, God's creation obeys him perfectly and immediately. That's how we ought to be. And we are not. But he tells this plant to grow up over Jonah overnight. It does. And then the next day he tells a worm to go attack it. And it does. And then later that day, he tells the scorching wind to blow on Jonah, and it does. And what a rebuke creation is to us, right? When we don't obey God immediately. But God sent those as teachers to Jonah. He had a lesson for him. And he was at work in Jonah to teach Jonah to be like himself. Jonah, you had compassion on a plant. You know, maybe he was a botanist, I don't know. He loved that hobby. And the Lord threw in the animals there, you know, as kind of a little biting sarcasm. Okay, well, if you can't even think about 120,000 people needing to be saved, what about the animals? What a waste, you know. You like plants, what about animals, you know? And so he's teaching Jonah to learn to have compassion like God does. What amazing grace. And God can take someone so wretched like Jonah, someone so wretched like you, someone so wretched like me, and remake us into His image. And that's what He was in the process of doing in Jonah's life. And that's what He's in the process of doing in your life and my life, remaking us into His image. God works wonderfully within us. He accomplishes glorious changes. But you know another thing we learn from Jonah? Is that it's often very, very difficult. Amen? And that's an understatement sometimes, right? I don't know if there's enough varies you could throw in there, right? But sometimes, as hard as it can be, God lays us low. Is it because God is rough? You know, He's like the proverbial bull in a china closet? No, not at all. The reason it's so hard on us is because sin puts down such deep roots in our hearts that to uproot that sin. And there's oftentimes many roots, and he has to go after this one, and there's another root, and we've got to pull that one out, and here's another one. And that is why it is so hard. Change does not come easily a lot of times. Once in a while, praise the Lord, he does a work of grace in us, and boom, we change, and we're done with that sin. There's some in my life where when the Lord brought that to mind, okay, I don't do that anymore. I don't even want to do that anymore. It's not a temptation even. But then there's other areas that they are temptations still to this day. And I still have to fight with the Lord's help. And it's hard. And we can't be too hard on Jonah. Because he's really no different than you or me. We have areas that we know it's going to be hard. We know it's going to hurt. We know the kind of pain and grief that it'll take. And we're not willing to go there. And so we try to run from God. We too easily take our eyes off of our great God, just as Jonah did. You know, we see difficult trials coming our way, and it's like this enormous storm on the horizon, and as it's coming, and that's all we can see. We had our eyes fixed on God, and then here comes this huge storm, and that's all we see. We forget that God's over here, and that He's far bigger than the storm. And therein is the key. We take our eyes off of our great God. That was Jonah's problem. We need to remember the character of our great God. He has everything under control, in His control. He's sovereign. And Jonah shows us that throughout the book, right? How creation works exactly the way God wants them to. Every piece of it. They do what they're called to do. He is all wise. He is perfectly good. He's faithful to His promises. Those are things that we need to cling to, that we need to keep our eyes fixed on, that we need to hope in, trust in. When we see that enormous storm coming our way and how painful it might be, we need to keep our eyes fixed on our great God. And so, as we said, the overall lesson for Jonah's book is that believers must entrust themselves to God's ways. We must rest peacefully in what He's doing in our lives. You see, and I struggle with this. A trial will come along, it'll knock me over, and I'll have anything but peace. And my soul is in turmoil, and I can't make sense of things. And what we need to do in those times is to go back to, okay, I need to entrust myself to God. He knows what He's doing. He's got this in His hands. He's good. He's wise. He will keep His promises. Peter encourages suffering saints who are undergoing what he calls fiery ordeals. Good, that's a great term, right? Fiery ordeals. He says, "Let those who suffer according to the will of God entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is what? Right. In doing well." See, God only does what is right. And we need to entrust ourselves to Him who only does what's right. You see, that was the point of contention for Jonah. He's like, okay, Lord, you know, it's great that you're slow to anger and all that, but I think you're a little short-sighted here. And he said, remember, it was evil to Jonah with great evil. You know, just so if you're reading Hebrew, you don't miss the point. Lord, to me, and Jonah wrote this, to me, what you just did in Nineveh was evil with great evil. I can't see in any way how that is good. What happens is our sense of judgment will kick into gear. You know, and there are times where we're going, okay, Lord, you know, most of the time I agree with you, but you know, there's just sometimes I got to admit, I don't agree with what you're doing. And if you think you don't think that, every time you sin, that's really what you're thinking. The only reason you sin is you think that you're right and God isn't. Because He said, don't do that. Or do that and you don't. You see. And so, what happens is, our sense of judgment, our sense of what is right, often clashes with God's. Jonah, he was okay with the fact that God is righteous and He punishes sin. He was okay with the fact that God is merciful and forgives sin when people repent. But he found fault here because in this transaction, it was going to cost Jonah personally. Nineveh was going to be allowed to live, and in due time, they would come and destroy his people. And that's where he's like, Lord, you know that's what's going to happen, so why don't you kill the sleeping giant while it's asleep? Let him die and save your people. He didn't think it was right for God to forgive a people who would later hurt His people, the ones He loves. But we must remember that it is God who establishes what is right, not us. We don't. And we should try to never take His place in that. I know we do, but hopefully Jonah will rebuke us regularly so that we stop, so that we allow the one who is always right to determine what is right. You see, our idea of what is right is often tainted by sin. When we align perfectly with God, then we know that that it's not tainted by sin. But any time you don't align perfectly with God, your view of rightness is tainted by sin. We must trust that God is right. always. Entrust yourself to God who always does what is right. Think for a minute. This is what Jonah should have done. You know, Kevin a couple weeks ago took us through Psalm 73, and there we had Asaph's experience of how, you know, he was wrestling with this whole sense of rightness, right? You know, he's kind of like, okay, you know, I'm doing everything I'm supposed to do, and it's a waste of time. You know, because the wicked, they don't do anything that you say to do, Lord, and everything's great for them and hard for me. You see, he was wrestling there, and his sense of rightness was clashing with God's. And Kevin encouraged us to look with what Asaph learned, which was the eternal perspective. We need to have an eternal perspective on all of life, especially on our trials. And so for Jonah, sure, God's people need to be chastised. Jonah's nation, they had broken away from Judah. They weren't going to the temple, at least most of them weren't. So they weren't worshiping God the way he told them to worship him. They were worshiping other idols right and left. They were rebelling against God. They were breaking his law right and left. They needed judgment. They needed God to come and judge them. Now, Jonah wouldn't disagree with that. What he disagreed with is how God would do it. Habakkuk had the same issue. Lord, you're too holy to look on evil, so how can you raise up the Babylonians to come and destroy Judah? I don't understand that. But Habakkuk was able to come from, but you know what you're doing, Lord, and you're holy and righteous and good, and I just have to trust in that. Whereas Jonah's like, no, I'm not trusting that. I'm out of here. And so Jonah should have looked at it from the perspective of, okay, you know, yeah, you know, my people do need to be severely chastised. Judgment needs to fall upon them. And I need to leave it up to God as to how that is best done. He knows the right way to do that. And if it's through the Assyrians, through Nineveh, then I have to leave that into God's hands. He knows what he's doing. He should have looked at it from the perspective of, you know, my people need this because, I mean, just look at how many are just being sucked down into eternal hell because they're following this wicked way of thinking, this wicked religion that we have conjured up. Oh, okay, God, do whatever it takes to get a hold of them. You know, as a parent, it's hard for us, you know, if our children are not following the Lord. And, you know, we must pray. Lord, you do what it takes. And, you know, with shaky knees and all, we pray that. We don't want to see hard times come to our loved ones. But would you want them to have an easy time here on earth and then spend eternity in hell? No. And so that's what Jonah should have thought. Should have had this eternal perspective. Now, what I want to do is kind of break that down. We're going to have kind of an extended application section here, okay? Some things that we pull it all together and break it back down a little bit so that I hope that we can take these away, some helpful points, okay? How we do that, how we entrust ourselves to a faithful Creator and doing what is right. First, look eternally. We've kind of talked about that already. But remember that God is working with eternal goals in mind. He's thinking bigger picture than you and I think. He may be working to bring lost people to himself, as we saw in chapter 1, where he brought the sailors to himself. Chapter 3, brought the Ninevites to himself. He's thinking eternally. Okay, those sailors and those Ninevites are right now in heaven. That is what God, that's his perspective. He was redeeming them. But God is also working to remake believers into his likeness. One of the end games in our life as a Christian is that God is remaking each one of us so that we're more and more like him. So we need to think with an eternal perspective. Think about the big goals that God has whenever we suffer, whenever we are so severely tried as was Jonah. God wants a people who are like him to spend an eternity with him. And he's in the business of remaking us so that we will be children who look like, act like, think like, want like their father. So that he can spend an eternity with us. He's doing that right now in us. We saw God work real change in Jonah, chapter 2, where he repented and was prepared to obey. We saw how he brought these men, the sailors, to fear him, Jonah 1:16. We saw Jonah at the end of chapter 2, verse 9, where he declares with the voice of thanksgiving his praise to God. So he goes from, I'm running from God, to I'm praising God. God did a wonderful work of grace in him. Okay, so look eternally, and that kind of sets the stage for the rest of these. Look inwardly. Consider what God might be doing in your soul. Look inwardly. What might he be trying to accomplish? Whenever something tough comes along, that storm that is terrifying you, ask, what is God likely doing in my heart? What is he wanting to accomplish in me through this? God first brought Jonah to repentance. He brought him to obedience. And then he worked, as we saw in chapter 4, to bring him around to the same kind of compassion that God has. Now, as you do this, as you look inwardly, do this early in the process. Why? Think with me what Jesus said in Matthew 7. Okay? Your brother has a speck in his eye. What do? Go dig it out? Not yet. You do, but not yet. You go take the log out of your own eye first. Okay? So, do this early on. What is God doing in my life here? What's he working? Are you trying to change me, Lord? Is there an area I need to grow in? Is there sin I need to deal with? Get that log out of your eye, and then you can go to help your brother. And be encouraged by this, that what he's doing in you is to your benefit. It's to your benefit. We saw God do that in Jonah's life, chapters 2 and 4, where he's bringing Jonah around to godliness in this area of his life. So be encouraged that, yeah, you know, at least part of this is about me. Be encouraged that God means good to me in this. Third, look outwardly. So look eternally, look inwardly, now look outwardly. Be encouraged that the trials are not just about you. They rarely, if ever, are only about you. I know a lot of times it really seems that way, doesn't it? You know, it's like, why am I always the one repenting here? Why am I always the one who's getting thumped here? You know, it seems like that, but you know, that's rare, if ever. Because even if God is working in you and there's some big thing he's working on in you, you can be encouraged that the other people around you are going to feel the pain too. You know, God is working in them too. He's doing something through what he's doing in you to benefit them, to grow them, change them. Think about how, you know, this all kind of focuses on Jonah, but we see the collateral blessings, right? So the collateral damage. You've got the sailors who come to know the Lord. You've got the Ninevites who come to know the Lord. And there were all these others around Jonah that are being blessed by God working in Jonah. We know that God works these things together for good to those who love him. And so for all those around you who love him, you can be assured that whatever he's doing in your life, he's doing for them too. Now, maybe he's just trying to help you to be a kinder, gentler person so that you won't be so mean to them, but you might bless them in that way. But he may be stretching them somehow and growing them somehow. What may seem like your trial is more typically a community trial. A trial for all of those whose lives intersect yours. People in your family, people in your church family, others around you. That's how God usually works. Sometimes he uses your trial to bring unbelievers to himself. That's what he did in Jonah's life. And what better evangelist can you get than Jonah on that ship? His testimony was terrible. Terrible. I serve the one true God and I'm running from him because I don't like what he told me to do. But God saved those men, you know. And Jonah didn't go to Nineveh like, hey, you know, God has a wonderful plan for your life, you know, and I'm so happy to tell you about it. No, he's glad to go around saying, in 40 days, you're dust. You're ashes. Not a good testimony, but God used him in people's lives to save them. God interconnects our lives so that he uses all the moving pieces in our lives, whether it's a whale or a worm or wind or waves, plant, whatever it might be, other people, rebellious prophets, it doesn't matter. He uses all of these things together in our lives. He interconnects everything. He weaves it all together so that when he's working in your life, it means he's working in lives around you. to bring people to the Savior, to grow people in the Lord. Number four, look upwardly. Look upwardly. Trials should always turn you to God in worship. They should always turn you to God in worship. Jonah did this in chapter 2. He's in the belly of a fish. Nasty. You got to wonder, where am I? What's going on here? Will I get out of this alive? He turns to God in worship. He tells us there, chapter 2, verse 9, he lifts up the voice of thanksgiving to God. He praises Him with thanksgiving. Salvation is from Yahweh. He praises the Lord after God had worked in him. You know, in chapter 4, verse 2, Jonah tells us about something, a discussion that he had with the Lord before it all happened. When the Lord said, go to Nineveh, he said, please, Lord, was not this what I said while I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this them turning to God, I fled to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity. The answer was staring Jonah, I want to say in the face, but the answer came out of his mouth. What Jonah needed to do was to say, you are slow to anger. You abound in loving kindness. You're a gracious and compassionate God. And you should have stayed with that, and you should have worshipped God because of those words that he recognized that were true about God. And if he had done that at the beginning, it would have saved him an awful lot of trouble, wouldn't it? You see, what he needed to do here is to, when he had that trial come, to turn to his God in worship. And we know from Jonah 2 that this is hard. Life hurts. It hurts a lot sometimes. What God was calling Jonah to do was so grievous in Jonah's mind that he decided to run for it. But know this, away from God is always the wrong direction. Away from God is always the wrong direction. Yes, God's plan will often bring pain, grief. But instead of running away from Him, we need to run toward Him more vigorously. We need to cling to Him more tightly, trust in Him more fully. One more point of application. Look expectantly. Look expectantly. Look to your Father who loves you. See, He's the one who loves you, so turn to Him for the help that you need. Whenever He could do something that you're like, oh, whoa, I don't know about this, Lord. Run to Him. Cling to the promises that He makes to His children like these. 1 Peter 3:12, for the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and His ears attend to their prayers. 1 Peter 5:7, casting all of your anxiety upon Him because He cares for you. Cling to those promises. Cling to those. Turn with me to Psalm 62. Psalm 62, and we see what David says here as he encourages us to do what we're talking about. Psalm 62, verses 5 through 8. David here going through some very trying times, things that tempted to shake him. In verse 5, my soul, he's preaching to his soul, my soul, wait in silence for God only, for my hope is from Him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. I shall not be shaken. On God, my salvation and my glory rest. The God of my strength, my refuge, is in God. Trust in Him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. I know how hard this can be at times, especially when your sense of right clashes with God's and you just can't see how this can be good. Pour out your heart to Him because He cares for you. That is the thing we must do. We must go to Him and say, okay, Lord, I don't understand this. I really don't get it. I know what you're like. I know who you are. But I can't make this work. I can't line these things up. then go and pour out your heart to Him and say, okay, Lord, I know You care for me, so help me. Be my hope, my strength, my rock. And pour out your heart to Him. You see, when God is on the move in your life, don't run away. Instead, run more deeply into His love. Run more deeply into His character. See what Jonah, as he heard those words coming out of his mouth before he ran, he should have run more deeply into those beautiful character traits that he spelled out there. He should have rushed into the Lord. He should have gone into Him deeply, into His love. And to kind of capture this, a song that we I think all love here, we sing often, has this idea of running deeply into His love, if you will. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, vast, unmeasured, boundless, free, rolling as a mighty ocean in its fullness over me. Underneath me, all around me, is the current of Thy love, leading onward, leading homeward to Thy glorious rest, rest above. That is where we need to find ourselves, not running from the Lord, but to run into His love. Run deeply into His love. And let His love carry you forward, carry you homeward to the rest that we need.